Dear congregation, as we gather this morning in remembering particularly this morning that our Lord is risen indeed, we hear his call to worship from Psalm 22, verses 22 and 23. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. As we gather this morning, we once more confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, and we receive his greeting. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship by singing from Psalter 50, the Dominion of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 20, where we will read God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We'll now turn in the scriptures to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and we will pick up our reading in chapter 23, verse 50, and we'll read through chapter 24, verse 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation of the, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointment, and returned and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood before by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their face to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So far the reading of God's holy word. As we come to our faithful God in prayer, just one announcement. In the printed version of the bulletin, it says that there is an adult living class. That is not the case. There are no classes following the morning service. Let's come to our faithful God. Gracious, merciful God and Father of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning commemorating, remembering, reflecting on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross, who cried out, as we heard Friday night, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. This one, our Savior, is risen indeed. O Lord, what hope, what power there is in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. His work was enough. Thou Father, was satisfied with the finished work of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Nothing more was to be done. O gracious Savior, we are thankful that thou art risen, for our faith is not in vain, as the Apostle Paul says. But we have a Savior who is alive, who is not only risen, but has ascended and sits at the Father's right hand, and who rules with power and majesty. And that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is still available to raise dead sinners to life. That same resurrection power is able to keep the people of God, for he will never lose one that comes to him. And that same word that encouraged the women as they came to the tomb, to the empty tomb, that same word of our Savior is the same word that can speak into our hearts and lives and convince us and minister to us and equip us to live godly lives, faithful lives, despite opposition, despite the darkness of this world, despite the hatred, the enmity that our risen Lord faces and all of his people. O Lord, as we meditate this morning on the resurrection of Christ and the certainty of it, even as thou, Lord Jesus, has said, Lord, we pray that it would encourage us to be faithful. Lord, looking forward, trusting in thy power, looking forward to the day where our resurrection, when we are in Christ, is certain, where we will too be, if we die in this life and are buried, we too will be raised again. Our bodies will rise from the grave, and we will ascend. And those who are still alive when our Lord Jesus returns will be raised up with him to reign with him in heavenly places. Lord, we're thankful that we serve a living Lord Jesus Christ, a living God. And we're thankful that his word is still powerful to this very day. And we do pray, Father, that thy word would minister to us this morning, encouraging us, challenging us, reproving us, lifting us up, equipping us for good works of thanksgiving. Lord, we need thee. We need thee as we worship this morning. We need thee as we go out into our week, as we take up our callings. We need thee as we travel, as we go wherever we are. We need our Lord Jesus. Lord, we lift up those who are weak in faith. Lord, who may be backsliding, who are doubting, who are not sure. Oh, we pray that they would hear the angel's words to them this morning. Remember how he spake unto thee. Remember the words of our God. Remember that he has risen. He is not here, but he's alive. And may it pierce our hearts, may it divide our hearts like a double-edged sword, exposing us for who we are, and drawing us back to the Savior. Lord, we pray for those whose hearts are dead, who have never experienced the resurrection power of Jesus. Father, we do pray that even this morning there would be those among us who hear the words of the Savior and live, who come to understand for the first time the incredible power that is found in our Lord, and who cannot, like the women, who will then not be able to be quiet, but must go and tell. Lord, may we, as we hear of thy work in the life of our Lord Jesus and raising him from the dead, but also in his work in the hearts and lives of dead sinners, we pray that we would not consider it to be but idle tales, but that we would believe and go and see for ourselves that the tomb is empty, and trust and rest in Christ alone. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege we have to gather as the people of God this morning, not just here, but throughout the world. Lord, for every Lord's Day morning is a testimony that Jesus is risen indeed. And so do bless thy word as it goes forth today. We pray for this morning's service. We pray for this afternoon's Mandarin worship service. Be with Pastor Vincent Yu as he brings the word. Be with Brother Pastor Yin as he proclaims the word tonight in our midst. Be with Dr. Barrett and Dr. Kelderman as they bring the word elsewhere this evening and throughout this day. And bless our Dr. Beakey as he's already brought the word in Egypt this morning. And be with Pastor Dietert as he brings the word at the Mexico mission. Grant that as thy word goes out, wherever it goes out today, it would bear much fruit. Lord, we are thankful for the men who have been called to labor in this flock, Be with each of them. Use their gifts and talents well for the extension and the building up of thy kingdom. Lord, bless thy servants. Bless the elders and deacons as they labor in the midst of the flock as well. Encourage them and help them. And Lord, we commend to thee our school, Grace Christian Academy. Lord, bless the ongoing education, and as they take a week off from their studies, bless this time, this week. May it be a restful week for our staff and for the students alike, that they would come back refreshed and energized again to take up their callings and to finish the year out well. Lord, be with each of our young people, wherever they are studying, whether it's at GCA, other schools, at home, whether it's at colleges. Lord, we pray that they would be equipped and that they would be given discerning hearts and apply what they learn for the building up of thy kingdom. Lord, we particularly think of our theological students, Andy and Martine and Luis and Daniel, Navarro and Shua. Lord, bless these brothers. Help them as they labor and study and prepare for ministry. Encourage them and sustain them. Be with the many other students at the seminary as well, and those that worship with us. May each of these brothers and be encouraged and helped. And Lord, use them and prepare them to be used well in the extension of thy kingdom, for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. Be with their families, Lord, supply for them in every way. Lord, we commend to thee those who celebrate birthdays. Lord, this week we think of Dorothy DeMagd and Peggy Moe and Liz Balut. Lord, climbing in their years, Lord, we pray that they would continue to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and long for the day when they get to see him in all his glory and his beauty. Father, we lift up Minsel once more. It's been some 50 days that he's been in the hospital. And Lord, there seems to be little improvement. Lord, each day challenges. Lord, we commend him into thy gracious and fatherly care. Lord Jesus, heal him, we pray. O God, be with Namsik and Oon as well as they walk this long, challenging road. May they be given daily grace. May they be given what they need in each moment, much wisdom and help. Lord, increase their faith, comfort them, help them, uphold them. Lord, we don't know what the end holds for them, but we do know that there is a Savior, there is a God who is their only hope, their only help, their only comforter. He's the only one who can sustain and be their God and their keeper, and continue to do that as thou hast up until this very point in time. Lord, we commend unto thee the little daughter of Drew and Hannah Walcott and Emma. Lord, as she has been diagnosed with a hip dysplasia and will be required to wear a brace for several months. And Lord, as it presents, is uncomfortable and presents a lot of discomfort for Emma, and no doubt raises anxiety in Drew and Hannah as they see their little girl struggling. Lord, we pray, uphold them and keep them, and do bless this means to treat the hip dysplasia, that it would be effective and that surgery would not be required. Lord, minister to them in their need as well. Lord, we lift up also Rich Tenelsov's father, Dick Tenelsov, as he continues in his weak condition. Minister to him and uphold him and supply for their every care and need. Continue to be with our young people as they serve at the Mexico mission. Do supply for them. May their work there be a tremendous blessing to those that they serve, but also to themselves, that they would come back convinced of the joy that there is in serving, in coming alongside others in their need. And may they then can find ways and opportunities to do that even here in the midst of our congregation as well. Bless them, keep them safe, and all those who travel this week, may thy hand, thy protecting hand, be on all. Do bless us now as we turn to the word. Encourage us by it. And we pray this in Jesus' strong and powerful name. Amen. We'll continue our worship by singing from Psalter 28. Psalter 28, Fellowship with God. At this time, there will be an opportunity to give of the gifts that the Lord has blessed you with. The first collection is for the general fund, and then later in the service, there will be a collection for the minister's fund. Dear church family, our Lord Jesus Christ is risen indeed. He has conquered the death and the grave. The very fact that we're gathered this morning and do so on every Lord's Day morning is a testimony to this glorious reality that Jesus is alive. He is risen. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. And so with the early church, we too have reason to say one to another on a regular basis, he is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. Does it bring you joy that you can say that to one another? Yet this is a truth, friends, that it's a reality that is challenged, is doubted, questioned. For unbelievers, it goes beyond what we can see and know in this life. We see people, children, we see people being born. We see people dying. We don't see people being raised from the dead. And so they question the validity, the certainty of the resurrection. And we were reminded of the challenge this reality last year, if you will remember, just over a year ago. We came Monday morning after the Easter service. God is dead, painted on the door. We live in a world that does not believe that Jesus has risen. Not only believers, people outside of the church, but even we who have grown up hearing the word, hearing the truth of the resurrection, we may not so much as deny it, but we can live in such a way that minimizes this glorious truth, or practically doubts it and is expressed in a missing of hope, of comfort, of strength, that it can and should be giving us. For as the people of God, the resurrection gives certainty to our faith. As Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is vain. We're still in our sins. We've died. We're dead still. But because Jesus is risen, our faith can be certain and true. And we can look forward one day to our resurrection, or for the resurrection of one of our loved ones who has passed away. And we want to see the certainty of Jesus' resurrection as a most credible truth from our passage that we read from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. A truth that was not only foretold by Jesus, but a truth that he calls his people to believe by faith. A truth that he is alive is a reliable, there's reliable evidence demonstrating to its certainty that Jesus is risen. That faith in Christ is not empty. And it's going to then challenge us to trust him, despite the circumstances that might be going on in our lives, to take him at his word, recognizing that a failure to do so will lead to darkness in our lives. And so our theme this morning is a focus on our risen Lord Jesus. And as we consider the passage, we want to see, for the women, it was a marvelous disappointment. And we'll expand on that and look at that, what I mean by that. But it was also a predicted reality that we are to believe And it is a credible truth that is backed up. And so we hope to consider our risen Lord Jesus. It's Friday evening. Jesus has just passed away. We have just heard Friday night that it is finished. Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And he had given up the ghost. No doubt as he cried his last words on the cross, "It is finished," and then, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." No doubt there was a silence that fell over Golgotha. Something solemn had just happened. Jesus, the Son of God, had gave up his life. The centurion recognized it. Certainly this was a righteous man. Luke describes earlier in chapter 23, he says, those that were gathered around the cross, beholding these things that were done, they smote their breasts. And many of them then returned, left the cross. But among those that were there around that cross, that were observing from a distance at least, and maybe had come up close at this point, were the women. Luke writes, all of his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee, they were standing afar off. They were taking all of this in. They had heard each of the words that Jesus had uttered from the cross. And now he had died. The one that they loved and adored had died. What would they do? They missed him already. He was the one that had changed them. He is the one that had instructed them for 3 years. He was the one that had healed them from various diseases, cast out devils out of them. He is the one that had forgiven them. He was their all and in all. They needed him. And he was gone. What would they do? What would they do now? What would they do with the body of their Savior? And as they stood there around the cross, they see two men. Luke draws their attention to Joseph of Arimathea. John mentions Nicodemus helping him, coming and craving the body of Jesus, seeking to take him and bury him. And in verse 55 of chapter 23, they took down Jesus. They took him, they made preparations, and they buried him. And we read in verse 55 that the woman also beheld where they had laid him. Not only beheld the sepulcher, the tomb that where they had laid them, but they beheld how Jesus himself, how his body had been laid. This is an indication that they came up fairly close and maybe even were looking into the tomb. They knew the tomb. They knew the place. They knew how Jesus' body had been cared for and taken, well prepared and laid in that grave. And no doubt they take some measure of comfort from the fact that Jesus' body had been given a proper burial. He wasn't just thrown in with the rest of the criminals who had been crucified. But they longed to do more. And so they leave. They go home that Friday night, Friday afternoon, and they prepare spices and ointments, anticipation of Sunday morning where they would go back. And then they rested. We read they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. What a restless day of rest that must have been for them as they were longing to go and minister to the body of Jesus and to use the spices and ointments that they had prepared. No doubt they didn't rest well. Saturday has passed now. Sunday morning has come, the first day of the week. And no doubt they didn't sleep well that night. They got up early and they made final preparations. And we read in verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing spices that they had prepared and certain others with them." It could be translated now, upon the first day of the week, at the crack of dawn. They were up early and they were heading to the tomb as the light came up over the horizon. These women were committed to caring for the body of Jesus. And everything about their actions indicated that they were seeking a dead Jesus. Their actions indicated that they did not remember his words. They did not even consider remotely the possibility that he would be risen. Their actions indicated that they remembered and knew exactly where Jesus was buried. They went directly to that grave. They had marked the tomb. They had noted how his body was laid, and they had prepared the spices. They had gotten up early, and they had gone there to minister to a body, to a dead Jesus. They were not anticipating the resurrection. And there was consequences for them for doing what they were going to do. They would be entering into the tomb of a dead body, which would make them ceremonial unclean, but it was their love for Jesus Christ that drove them to do what they were going to do. Uncertain about what was going to come next, uncertain about the future, they didn't know what was going to happen, but this they did know, that they loved Jesus, and they needed him. And can't there be times like this in the Christian's life where faith is weak, doubts are magnified, where we too can forget Jesus' words, maybe even question his work in our lives? And yet, like the women, you can't stay away from him. He's your only hope, and you tell the Lord that. You need him. He's the one that you go to with all of your cares and needs because you don't know who else to go to. And so even in the midst of weak faith, when there seems to be no answers, you're driven back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't see it in your own hearts and minds that he is your only hope. These women were hoping, were expecting to find a dead Jesus. And they knew there were going to be obstacles in the way. There was the stone, the Roman guards. And Mark tells us they were actually talking about as they were going to the tomb, wondering who would roll the stone away for them. But what they found was not what they were expecting. They were going to find a dead body, to find the body of Jesus. And know what Luke says in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Expecting to find a body, they find an empty tomb with no body. And maybe initially what crossed their mind was disappointment. John tells us that Mary was incredibly distraught, and she was, as she was speaking to whom she thought was the gardener, cries out, "Where have you laid him. There was initially disappointment, but more accurately, in line with our title for this point, a marvelous disappointment. As the commentator Ralph Davis said, what a marvelous disappointment this was. For the absence of the body of Jesus in that tomb provided a whole nother world of possibility. Oh yes, they did not have the body of Jesus, but now the inevitable question that surfaces, where is he? Is he alive? Is he risen from the dead? And Luke highlights the hope of his being raised from the dead as he writes. He writes here, and it's easy to miss in our translation, or even in the Hebrew translation, if you don't, or the Greek, the original Greek, if you don't take the whole of Luke into perspective here. We read, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you read the rest of Luke, Luke never refers to Jesus as the Lord Jesus up until this point. It's always Jesus or the Son of God. Here's the first time and the only time in the Gospel of Luke that our Savior is referenced as the Lord Jesus. And Luke is going to go on in the book of Acts to use this name 19 times on a frequent basis. Luke is acknowledging and recognizing the lordship, the rule of Jesus Christ over everything, and in particular over death and the grave. He is Lord. He is the risen and ascended Lord. And when he records for us that the women did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, not sure if they recognized it already at that point and maybe used the terminology, but Luke definitely does, drawing attention to the fact that he believed that Jesus was risen. Whether the women did or not have this glimpse or this potential hope initially that they found not the body of the Lord Jesus, soon goes away as human reason sets in. Verse 4, we read, they were much perplexed. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed. If the thought had crossed their mind that Jesus had risen, it soon was gone. For they were at a loss. This word perplexed has the idea that they were at a loss to explain what had happened. But it also has the idea that they were filled with anxiety over it. They were anxious. What now? What now? Where is Jesus' body? What's going on? When the eyes of faith are turned from the Savior and his finished work to our circumstances, to the things around us, we too are going to be at a loss to explain what's going on. We're going to be challenged and hard-pressed to find credible answers that are going to give meaning to the uncertainty of our lives. We too will be filled with perplexities. We too can then be filled with uncertainty and angst. So what do we do? Where do we go? Where are we going to find hope and comfort in the midst of challenging, difficult times, uncertain times in our lives? Well, the women were brought to the words of Jesus Christ, to the fact that he had promised he would rise again, to the predicted reality that Jesus would rise. how long it was before the women noticed that there were two men in these shining garments, bright white. The idea is like lightning white with brightness. How long it was before they saw them, we don't know. But we do know when they did see them, they were afraid. They prostrated themselves to the ground, their faces to the ground. And the way the original wording suggests is that they were looking up and then glancing down again. They couldn't behold the brightness. It wasn't a posture of worship. It was fear. What was going on? They were afraid, and the angels recognized this and directed, and they then directed these women to their only hope and comfort. They directed them to the very word of God, to the word of Jesus. But in doing so, they also gently rebuked them. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a risen Lord Jesus, a one who is alive? Why are you looking for him among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And knowing the questions that were coming, they then direct them to the certainty of it. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Remember. It's a command. Remember what he has said unto you. And that command comes to us again this morning. Remember what he has said. Why are you looking for him among the dead when he is alive, as he has said? What thoughts must have been going through the minds of these women? Really? Is he really alive? Where is he? How can we know? We don't see his body. Where is he? And anticipating their questions, the angels direct them to the word of God, to the words of Jesus. And again, that's going to be our only hope. That was going to be the women's hope, their comfort. That's going to be our hope and comfort as well, as we are directed back to the very words of God, to the words of Jesus Christ. It'll be his words, not physical sight, that will give lasting hope and comfort. It will be his words, not emotional experiences or feelings, that will bring assurance and rest. It will be his words that will bring sweet moments of communion with the Savior, not a physical presence. Friends, it's going to be the word of God alone that's going to settle our hearts and minds in the midst of uncertainty and challenges. And so the angels direct the women to the very words of Jesus, and he says, "Do you not remember when he said to you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" The angels quote directly words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus had spoken these direct words or something very similar at least three times in his ministry. And Luke records for us all three of these instances. Chapter 9, after Peter's confession that he was the Christ of God, Jesus then says, straightly charged them, that is his disciples, and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, because the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. He must be slain and must be raised again the third day. And then again in chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter, 43 through 45, we read him saying to his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Jesus understands and knows how slow to learn his disciples can be. So he says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But then Luke records this, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." And then in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says to his 12, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked, spitefully entreated and spit on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And then Luke records, "And they understood none of these things." 3 times, Jesus had declared with poignancy that he would be handed over, he would be crucified, he would rise again. And they failed to understand. They failed to comprehend. They failed to remember these words. But now the angel draws their attention to the words of Christ once again. And it was going to be the word alone that was going to set these women free of their doubts, of their uncertainties. Ralph Davis, in his commentary, says, "The clearest and most cogent reason for believing in Jesus' resurrection is the words of Jesus." Jesus' words alone, the word of God alone, is enough for us to believe that he is risen. His word alone is enough to help us believe that he is who he says he is. That he is the one who is willing to save the worst of sinners. That he is one who will never lose one of his children that have been given to him by his Father. That he is one who, when he begins a good work, will bring it to completion. That he is one who will never leave or forsake his own. That he is one who has loved his people with an everlasting love. Remember, brothers and sisters, how he spake unto you. Jesus' words were enough for the women. They didn't need to see the body, the raised body. We don't read of them meeting Jesus before they go to the disciples, before they believed. But we do read that they heard the word and they remembered. And we too do not have to depend on how we feel or the depth of our emotion. For brothers and sisters, our emotions, our feelings ebb and flow. They come and go. But the word of God abides forever. And it can be the anchor of our souls in the midst of challenging circumstances where our feelings are anything but a good barometer of where we are at. Ralph Davis says, "Life is anchored by the word of Jesus, not by the intensity of our feelings." And then he continues, this principle extends beyond the resurrection to the whole, to one's whole approach to the Christian life. You must make a practice of leaning on the Lord's word. Our assurance is not dependent on our feelings or our emotional experiences, but they should rest. It should rest and be grounded alone in the Word of God and in His promises. And so we can go to passages like John chapter 6, 37, and know with certainty, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Or John 6, 39, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Or John 10, 28, and I, Jesus speaking, I give unto them, to my sheep, eternal life. Jesus means what he says, and they shall never perish, neither shall a man pluck out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Friend, if you are missing out on assurance and the comfort and the hope of your salvation, turn yourself back to the Word of God and read it as His words to you. Remember how He spake to you. Their words are, their effectiveness are not dependent on how you're feeling in the moment. They're not dependent on your situation, for they are true and they are steadfast. Remember how he spake unto you. Remember how he continues to speak to you. It is through his word. But not only did the women, were the women instructed to remember what Jesus had said to them, but we then read how the word ministered to them. Verse 8, and they remembered his word. Remembering the word of God involves consciously calling to mind, reflecting on it, hearing it, reading it, but letting it then impact the very way that we think, the way that we speak, and the way that we live, so that our entire lives are governed by the Word. Now, Jesus has given his Spirit as well to help his people to bring this Word to remembrance. In John chapter 14, after saying that he and his Father would be sending the Spirit, would be giving the Spirit, the Comforter, he says, he, the Spirit, will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It's the Spirit that interacts with our spirits, that communes with us, teaching us that we are the people of God. He's the one who, as we read the Scriptures, ministers to our spirits through the very Word of God, remembering, not just reading it on a page, but remembering it and then applying it in our daily life. He's the one that teaches us through the Word, teaches us about Himself, about His expectations are for how we should live. He's the one that reproves us through the Word. He's the one that rebukes us through this Word, correcting us, teaching us, guiding us in His way of righteousness. He's the one who, through this Word, also equips us to live and to carry out good works for His honor and glory. And this is what we see happening in the lives of the women. As they heard the words of Jesus recounted for them by the angels, they remembered. But it wasn't just a passing moment in their mind, but it impacted their hands and their feet, their entire beings. What do we read of these women? As they heard the word, as they remembered the word of Jesus, it produced in them a confidence and a hope, because they get up from the ground, the fear is gone, and they leave the empty tomb. They haven't seen Jesus yet. They've seen an empty tomb, they've seen some angels, but they've remembered the words of Jesus. And this is one of Luke's primary points in this chapter 24, not just here, but he's going to again emphasize it in the next story, was as Jesus interacts with the travelers to Emmaus. Luke is not so much focused on the precise details of the resurrection account, but he's drawing our attention to this one important fact that Jesus is risen as he said. And it wasn't just what Jesus had said about him rising again, but as Jesus is going to instruct these travelers to Emmaus in the next part of the chapter, this is what the whole of the Old Testament, from Moses to the prophets, was pointing to. Jesus was coming, he would die, and he would rise again, and he has risen according to the scriptures. And Luke's desire is that his readers would have confidence in the very word of God, trusting, relying, and living on the word, the revealed will of God. And then to live faithfully before him, before God, and others. And the women demonstrated this as they returned from the sepulcher, from falling on their face before out of fear because of the presence of the angels. They get up and they go. They return and they told. And the way that this word told is in the original is this is an ongoing. They are persistent in telling any and all who will hear. They tell the 11. They tell those that are with them and all their acquaintances. They didn't worry about what the 11 were going to say, or what those others were going to say to them, how it would be perceived, how they would be understood. But they testified of the reality that the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive, even though they had not seen him yet. And this is what our Lord Jesus and our God calls us to as well, brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls us to faithful, confident living in the risen Lord Jesus. Getting up, going about our daily tasks, our specific callings, whether it's in the home, whether it's in our workplaces, whether it's in our extended families, whether it's in the social square, in society, he calls us to get up and to live faithful lives that testify to what Jesus has done for you in raising you from the dead. The Lord Jesus is risen indeed. But this is a message that will be challenged, will be questioned, will be doubted. But yet it is a most credible truth. And we'll look at that challenge and the opposition to it in our third thought. But let's sing first from Psalter 129, Psalter 129. Opposition to the message of the resurrection is almost certain. And sometimes it comes from those we least expect it. For the women, as they proclaimed the message to the 11 and to others that were with them, the good news was not seen as good news. We read in verse 11 that the words of the women seemed to them, that's to the 11 and those gathered with them, as idle tales. As they heard the message that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead, just as he had said, they thought, they listened, and they considered the women's message to be but an idle tale. Could be translated, they thought it to be incredible nonsense. They did not believe them, Luke goes on to record. And the tense, the way that Luke writes this, is they were persistent in expressing their challenge, their questions of the women's account. They would not, they were not going to believe these women. And these weren't the only people that were challenging it. We know from others' accounts that the message that was soon being spread around Jerusalem was that the disciples had stole the body of Jesus. And he hadn't risen, but his body had just been taken and stolen and placed somewhere else. But our Lord has given us an incredible testimony of the credibility of the resurrection. Yes, the word of God alone, the words of Jesus alone, that he was going to rise from the dead should be enough, but in his mercy and his long-sufferingness for our weakness and our slowness to believe, he often gives us other signs. And here we have recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, Luke draws our attention to three things that add credibility to the witness that Jesus is risen. We find these in the last three verses the last three verses of our passage, 10, 11, and 12. The first thing that demonstrates the credibility, the authenticity, the reliability of this message is considering who were these first witnesses that bring this message that Luke highlights for us. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the disciples. If one was going to make up a story as incredible as this is, if this was a made-up story, the last people that they would have used to be credible witnesses to the events of the resurrection would have been women. In Jesus' day, women were not seen as credible witnesses. You would not find them in a court of law giving testimony. And yet Luke, as Luke records in the gospel, the women have a particular place in the church and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here he highlights that it was women who had been saved by Jesus. We have Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils cast out of her. It was this group of women that are going to be the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord is one who uses weak and foolish, the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so there's going to be credibility to this. The fact that Luke is willing to acknowledge that it was women that were used is going to add authenticity to this message. But the second thing Luke does, if someone was trying to portray that this message was true and real, he would have not have raised and expressed the doubts that even the 11 who had followed Jesus for 3 years, he would have not have presented it as these men did not believe. But Luke records, he reports to us the incredible unbelief of the 11 that highlights again the authentic nature of the resurrection accounts. If one was attempting to convince another of something that did not happen, speaking about doubts and unbeliefs of even his closest followers would not have helped his case. But Luke isn't making up this resurrection story. It did happen and records for us exactly how it happened, including the weaknesses of his followers. But the third thing that Luke draws our attention to that adds authenticity to and reliability to the scripture's account of the resurrection is the fact that at some point in Peter's questioning the women, not believing them, not believing their report, at some point Peter gets up and goes. He says, he was saying something along the lines of, I'm going to clear this up once for all. Just go to the tomb and find out. And we read in verse 12, when Peter arose, he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. Luke notes one thing that Peter saw. It was the linen clothes, the linen grave clothes that Jesus had been wearing. And Luke takes note that Peter saw them laying by themselves. And seeing them, we read, Peter then departs, wondering. Or I think better translated as marveling within himself. I think he had come to a point of faith and recognition. Jesus was alive. The grave clothes speak to the reliability on the authenticity of this witness report. If Jesus had been stolen, the robbers would not have taken the time to take off the grave clothes and lay them off to one side. They would have taken the body and the clothes and everything. But here they are, neatly folded. John reports of the headcloth being folded. Here they're folded, laying to one side, and Peter takes note of that and marvels. The report is true. Jesus is alive. The Lord in his kindness undergirds the truthfulness of the resurrection with these three simple yet profound markers of its authenticity and reliability. And he's now left us with that record for us to take and to believe. Now the question is, have you believed that Jesus is alive? Now, I would assume most of you will acknowledge the facts of the resurrection. But do you believe it? Have you remembered his word? And not just a memory with our mind, but a remembering that impacts the very way you live and think and act. Her friend, If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, in a sense, you are saying Jesus isn't alive, that his resurrection isn't real. You're doubting his ability to save you. The same power, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power, the same resurrection power that we all need to raise us from our spiritual deadness to life. And he calls you to come to him. He calls you to take him at his word. He calls you to remember his word to you today. How he spake unto you, that he is the one who forgives sins, that he has the power to change your heart and life. And the power today is in the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, is living, and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's this word that when it penetrates your heart and life, that's going to expose you for all the excuses you have for not coming and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be this word that's going to uncover the idols of your heart. It's going to uncover your excuses, but it's also going to direct you to your only hope in him, in the living word, the raised and living word, Jesus Christ, again. Friend, have you believed in Jesus? Not just believed about him, that he is risen, but have you believed him? Or do we question it? Maybe we see the Lord working in others' lives and we see the change, the testimony of their witness, and we say, can't be true. Like the disciples, we say, we can be prone to think these are just idle tales, nonsense. And the power of Jesus to not only raise himself from the grave, the power to raise dead sinners is still present and with us in the living word of God. Remember. Remember how he spake unto you. Remember how he speaks unto you every time you open your scriptures. It's the word, it's God speaking directly to you, his word. And may it be said of us, as it was said of the women, and they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. Oh, may we experience the power of the resurrection, the power of believing and taking God at his word, which is true and living. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the living word, who is risen from the dead, who is alive. We're thankful for the power of the resurrection, not only for raising Jesus from the dead, but able to raise dead sinners to life again and still. And we do pray, Lord, that even today, thy word, as it has gone out, would be that living, powerful word in the hearts and lives of sinners once more. And as we've heard, been drawn attention, having our attention drawn to the words of God, we pray that it would be said of us, and they remembered, and he remembered, and she remembered. Oh God, do use thy word. We know that thy word will not return into thee void, but it will accomplish the purposes for which it is sent. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity to hear the word again this morning. We pray this in Jesus' powerful and strong name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalter 180, verses 3 through 6 and 8. And we'll be singing this to the tune of from Psalter 179. So Psalter 180, verses 3 through 6 and 8. we've gathered for worship this morning, our risen and ascended Lord Jesus now sends us out with his blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.